All righty, Shabbat Shalom. Let's stand and we'll open with the word of prayer. Today is a very incredibly significant day, and you all know what today is on the biblical calendar, yes? The 9th of Av or Tisha B'Av, the very day the temple was destroyed twice on this day. But we don't mourn and or fast on the Shabbat, so it gets moved to tomorrow. But for now, let's just pray as we go into God's Word. And how many of you know that history repeats itself? And they say the one thing we learn from history is we don't learn from history. And so we want to learn from history today. And I pray that as we open the book of Devarim or Deuteronomy today, there's some key words we're going to be looking at. And let's just ask God to really open our eyes and our ears and our hearts to what he's speaking to us at this time. Amen? Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King. Wow. What a day. The day that your temple, your house was destroyed twice on this day. Father, we just want to come before you now, and we just pray, Lord, that your temple would be rebuilt in our time, in this generation, in Yeshua's name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. We have a few announcements before we begin, as people are still coming in. As you know, here at El Shaddai Ministries, our goal has always been to take Torah to the nations. And one of the most exciting things is, as you know, from Isaiah 2, Micah 4, in the last days, the word of the Lord is going to come forth from where? Jerusalem. Okay? To all the nations. All the nations are going to want to hear the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Well, today, it so happens, at noon today, we're going to have Rabbi Tuli Wise is going to speak to us for 30 minutes on the Book of Lamentations. So we're very excited about having Rabbi Tuli Wise. And so therefore, we're going to go just a little bit longer. You have to hear me for a little bit longer as we go right into the 12 o'clock hour with Rabbi Tuli Wise. And we'll wrap things up at 12:30. If you're visiting here for the first time, we just want to recognize you and thank you for coming. Who's visiting here for the very first time? If you would, just stand up. Stand up. I want to make sure we see everybody. Okay, we have a gift for you while you're standing there. Our brand new calendar. We're going to give you this year's calendar. So if you're standing, stay standing. Brand new calendar. Right, you're not new. Sit back down. Okay, over here, over there. Now, also, stand back up again. We want to acknowledge Danny Ben-Gigi and his fiance are here. We want to acknowledge them and thank them for coming. Yay, for being with us. All right. Okay. All right. You can sit down. Oh, no, everybody stand. We're going to all pray. Let's all stand. Okay. Together, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Together.
Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad.
Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Praise be the name of his glorious sovereignty forever and ever. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, all your might. And these words which I command you this day shall be upon your heart. And you shall teach them thoroughly to your children. And you shall speak of them when you sit in your house, when you walk on the road, when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, and they shall be for a reminder between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and upon your gates. When the word entered the world, freedom entered it. Its highest teaching is love and kindness. And that is the whole Torah. Go and learn it, honoring one another, doing acts of kindness, and making peace. These are our highest duties. So let us learn in order to teach. It is a tree of life to those who hold fast. All who cling to it find happiness. Its ways are ways of pleasantness, and all its paths are peace. The days of our first love. Amen. Let's pray as we hear the sound of the shofar coming. Father, Avinu Malkeinu, you are our Father, you are our King. And Father, just as the King is crowned, the shofars are blown. We can hardly wait until that day. Yeshua, when he is crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Father, give us ears to hear what you're trying to speak to us on this auspicious day in Yeshua's name. Amen.
Before we start this morning, I'd like to read some scripture and then an explanation of some things that the Lord's showing me. Zechariah 8, starting with verse 1. And again, the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I was jealous for Zion with great jealousy, and I was jealous for her with great fury. Thus saith the Lord, I am returned unto Zion, and I will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem shall be called a city of truth, and the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall yet old men and old women dwell in the streets of Jerusalem, and every man with his staff in his hand of very age, and the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets thereof. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, if it be marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of the people in these days, should it be marvelous in mine eyes? Saith the Lord of hosts. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Behold, I will save my people from the east country and from the west country, and will bring them, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and righteousness. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Let your hands be strong. Ye that hear these words by the mouth of the prophets, which ran that day that the foundation of the house of the Lord and of host was laid, that the temple might be built. I'm going to jump to verse 19. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth, the fast of the fifth, the fast of the seventh, and the fast of the tenth shall be to the house of Judah joy, gladness, and cheerful feast. Therefore love the truth and peace. Today is the ninth of Av. It's one of those fast days. It's the one that's mentioned in here that's in the fifth month. As I selected songs for the last couple of times we were supposed to fast, and the Lord kept telling me we need to rejoice. And I just said, yeah, but it's really sad that your temple was destroyed and so forth. And then as I started looking at these verses and I read those four fast days, I've been doing this for like 25 years and I don't remember this ever happening. But this year, 57, 78, all four of those fast days are on Shabbats. There is no way that Jewish people could celebrate or not celebrate on those fast days. So we know that God's prophet, we're just coming up on a prophecy conference, and we know that some of these things, sometimes they're partially fulfilled, and other times, you know, he just adds to them, each one. But I just thought that was fascinating, and it was an answer for me. So today, we're going to ascend to the mountain. We're going to ask for you to listen to the sound to go up to the mountain. We're going to call every tribe to come, and we're going to praise Hosanna, and then we're going to explain how great he is. And then we have something added to the end of the service there, and we'll go over that when we get there. But anyway, be prepared to celebrate today. All right?
To the mountain of the Lord, we will. me to you. My voice will cry out and forever give you praise.
I need your glory, my King of glory. Who will ascend to the mountain?
To the mountain of the Lord, the Lord.
We will ascend to the mountain of the Lord,
the Lord.
Generation pure and holy.
We will ascend to the mountain.
Israel. shall the earth bow down before his blessed throne. When he begins to rule, earth will no longer groan. Let all creation come and bless his holy name. The one who was, the one who is, and forever is the same. There is another like the one of Israel, who showed us how to live in his word. He is the mighty one, the King above all kings. Shout out with one loud voice together as we sing. Shout out with one loud voice together as we sing. Shout out with one loud voice together as we sing. Your King has come. In the sorrows, in the pain, come and praise Creator's name. Whoa, sorrows, in the pain, come and praise Creator's name. Whoa, ho, 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 ho. Distant shore, all God's people say amen. Praise the shout, he's come again. Terror shall return to them, to the ones who harm the innocent. They'd better lay down their sword, for the battle is not man's. It belongs to the Lord.
Whoa, 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 wh
as one. Hallelujah. Holy, holy.
God Almighty.
Great I am.
Who is worthy?
God Almighty. Great I am. It's a great I am. Great I am. Great I am. The mountains shake before you, the demons run and flee at the mention of your name, King of Majesty. There is no power in hell or any who can stand of the
lift your voice. He's worthy. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. You're worthy. You're worthy. We bless your name. We bless your name. Hallelujah. Come on. Hallelujah. You're worthy, oh God. We thank you. There's none like you. You're the great I am. Hallelujah. Come on. He's worthy. He's worthy today. He's worthy. Bless his name. Hallelujah. Thank you.
We're going to conclude this portion with a song that's called Let Us Run. It's something the Lord gave me a while ago, and it's a message that I feel that he wants me to bring today. They're going to try and keep the words up above if you feel like sitting or if you hum or you want to sing along as it goes. But I feel it's appropriate starting up with our prophecy conference that's coming up. There's not much time left. You can see that he's fulfilling all these prophecies and the things that are going on. So just trust the Lord will bless you and A simple message, a simple song. There's no time to hesitate. It's time for us to run to the Father and His Son. Let us run, let us run. Let us run, let us run. Let us run. He said, seek while He may be found. Let your feet barely touch the ground. As you run, as you run, as you run unto my God. Do you understand what I say? We don't have time to play. It's the last lap of the race. Come on, you gotta pick up the pace. Let us run, let us run. Let us run, gotta run till the race is done. Well, it's not how you feel or look. We gotta do it by the book. It's Torah all the way. Yes, I heard my Father say, run to Him, run to Him, run to Him, run to Him, let's run to Him. Don't be late, the beholden open the gate. As you run that last mile, see if you can do it with a smile. As you run, did you run, as you run, unto our God. But we gotta open up our ears. We gotta be able to hear. He is the King of us all. Won't you listen for that chauffeur call? As you run, let us run, let us run, but to our King. Don't sit around just talking. There's barely enough time for walking. Get up and run, just run. Lift your hands as you leave this place, proclaiming His amazing grace. And for those that need His love, let Him know that it flows from above. As you run, as you run, as you run into His arms. Let us run, let us run, let us run, let us run unto our God. Run to Him, run to Him, run to Him, run to Him, Elohim.
Amen and amen. Let's pray. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King, we just thank you so much for your Shabbat you've given us with such great mercy. We thank you. Father, we want to lift your people up to you, the sheep of your pasture. Father, those who are hurting, the sick, the injured, those with diseases, we just want to put them in your hands, all of our loved ones that we know. Father, that you would, through your Spirit, reach out your arms and touch them and bring healing, especially on your Shabbat. Father, turn their mourning into dancing. Father, for those who are spiritually far from you, on this day we pray you would also bring them into your presence. Put people in their paths that would make them rethink the way they're going, and that they would truly turn and run to you, not from you, but to you. Father, we pray you'd open the windows of heaven and release the finances for your people so they can not only meet their own needs, but they can advance your kingdom. Father, we want to lift the nations of the world up to you right now, all those that are live streaming. We just pray, Father, right now, that you would touch the leaders of all of those nations. Father, our nation, the United States, we lift up our leaders to you as well. Father, and we just pray right now that you would speak to the Congress, the Senate. Father, that they would do your will, that your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. We also want to lift up your nation, the nation of Israel. Father, we pray for your people, even at this time, as the dire straits are ending and we turn to comfort them. Father, we just pray right now that you would give them the wisdom and the insight of what they should do as you did the sons of Issachar, who knew the times. So, Father, we just ask all of this in Yeshua's name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Let's have the kids come up and we'll pray over them and dismiss them to their class. All right. We love having all the kids under the tallit. Now, I'll make a quick announcement. What we're going to do, things a little bit different today, because we're going to have Rabbi Tuli Wise do a live video conference from Israel today at from 12 to 12:30. So what we're going to do when I end the service, we're going to end with the priestly benediction as normal, and we'll end at about 10 minutes till noon, which hopefully will give the parents enough time to run up and get their kids and then bring them back so they'll be here because the teachers will be done at noon. And so we want to make sure that we end enough time, but you're going to want to hurry up and get your kids, come right back down here again for the video conference with Rabbi Tuli Wise, okay? Okay, for now, let's extend our hands toward these kids. Father, we just thank you so much for these children, and we just pray that you would anoint and bless the teachers who are teaching them. We thank you so much for them. Father, that they would impart your word, your Torah, into each one of their hearts, that it would fall upon good ground, and every one of these kids would be great producers of fruit for your kingdom. And we ask this in Yeshua's name. And everybody says, amen and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, let me ask you something. Have you seen the state of the world today? I mean, we are in a crazy place. Well, I'll tell you what, one thing that I am so glad about, I have a very good friend and guest here today. Many of you know Danny Ben-Gigi, okay? Very famous, world famous. He's written several books. He teaches at the Hebrew at the University of Arizona or Arizona University. I'm not sure which one. But he is here with us today with his fiance, Lonnie. Would you come up? And I want him to say a few words. We're just so glad to have you both with us today. Give him a report of what's going on in your life.
Shalom to everybody. Thank you, Pastor. I want to ask you a question, a very thorough and deep question. Can any one of you can tell me or tell us what is the connection between a large size sofa being carried away on the back of on the shoulder of a man to the teachings of Jesus, the Messiah? What's the connection? Well, without getting into a very deep kind of conversation here, I'll show you a very thorough connection between the heavy size sofa and the teaching of Yeshua, but the real, true teaching of Yeshua. Just to make it very simple, you know, the Torah has 613 deeds, mitzvot, right? And they are divided roughly by what we call the laws between a person to the creator. We call it in Hebrew the laws between a person to the place. And the other set of laws are the laws that are called the laws between a person to another human being. Those are mitzvot of Ben Adam, human being, to his fellow human being. Guess what? Since the dawn of time, since the ancient history of the Jewish people, of the Torah, the approach was that the laws between a person to the creator are paramount by far to the laws between a person to person. What are the laws between a person to the creator, according to the Torah? Those are like putting the feeling, shaking the lulav, you know, on the mount of the holiday of Sukkot, putting a mezuzah in the correct angle, and so on. In other words, these are important things, but they are technicalities. You can be a very, very, very reverent person if you follow those things, but still, there is the other kind, which is called the laws between a person to person. That involves being a good human being. That involves helping the others, not stealing, not robbing, not killing. Now, guess what? To the great surprise, what is considered to be paramount in the ancient time in the eyes of the rabbinical, the teachers of the ancient time, including the time that we call, I love the way the pastor taught me, we are first century believers. Well, the laws between a person to the creator was considered to be paramount. Until Yeshua, Jesus, came and said, no way, Jose, in his Hebrew way. He said, he coined an expression, and he said, kala kevechamura, means when he answered people, I read it in Matthew, I was shaking. I said, what? He there teaching people that you should treat the equally the laws between a person to person to the laws between the person to the creator. Now, this is, if you don't really know orthodoxy in the Jewish way, this is an earth-shattering statement. You can't say that even today in a synagogue, in an orthodox synagogue, without being kicked out. You know, you cannot equate them. The laws between a person to person are called light in Hebrew, kalot, and the laws between a person to the creator, we call it to the place, instead of saying God, it's called severe, okay? So light, okay. So here I am. I was here 6 years ago. Pastor invited me once or twice, and we did a Hebrew seminar, and I left it, and something happened in my heart. But recently, Lonnie, my fiance, and I, before we even go to Jerusalem, we thought, well, it's maybe time to move. Now, look at the map of the United States. I do have friends everywhere. I do. I know people and say, oh, why don't you come to Washington, D.C.? Oh, we can get you a job in the University of that and that. And I taught in a group in Harvard and that. Very nice. And then I'm thinking, where is the spirit? And, you know, our heart was pushing us right here. But I did not, I haven't even sold my house in Arizona. Everything is still there. Lonnie and I decided, okay, let's drive to the place where I felt the spirit more than anywhere else. And we come here. I told the pastor a few weeks before, but I didn't call him. I didn't tell him I'm arriving, nothing. We came to a literally empty little apartment in Bunny Lake. And we did find a small table there and some plates and challah. And it was Friday and challah and a little bit of wine. So that suffice. That's great. But there is nothing, nowhere really to sit or anything. Pastor is telling me, well, you know, there are some stores here. I went and I bought something, but he didn't know. He called me up on his Sunday and he said, do you need a comfortable furniture? You can sit on something. He said, oh, well, I went and I bought something, but I can't bring it. Within 10 minutes, the pastor, on his Sunday, comes over, goes to the store, puts on his back, and I couldn't even carry that, but he's stronger. And on his Sunday, he brings it to me. I almost cried. I said, whoa, wait a second. This is what Yeshua was saying, you know, and you said it even today. You shall love your fellow human being like you love yourself. This is first century true execution of the word of Yeshua. He didn't need to do that. I didn't ask him to do that. The pastor himself comes and says, hey, well, no big deal. I'll do that on his Sunday. So I'll say one thing. The connection between the spirit of a person and the spirit of the flock, the people, the congregation, the face of the congregation is the faith and the face of the leader, and vice versa. So this is where I felt the spirit is right here. Hallelujah.
Well, thank you. Thank you, Lonnie. Thank you. We're just so glad that they decided to move up here and be a part of El Shaddai. So I'm just really excited about so many things that are going on. And as far as that goes, I just want to mention, I also just want to acknowledge, right now we have 456 cities and 25 nations joining us right now. 456 cities and 25 nations. Let me just acknowledge some of these countries real quick here. Let's see. We have, we've got cities in Canada, the Philistines, the Philippines, the United Kingdom and Germany and Australia and the Netherlands and New Zealand and South Africa and Belgium and Sweden and Ecuador and Finland and Chile and Honduras and Aruba, Suriname, all over. Let's just give them all a big hand, all those cities all over the world. All right. Shabbat Shalom. Our Torah portion we're beginning today is HaDevarim, which means the words. The entire book of Devarim or Deuteronomy took place the last month of Moses' life. Now, you would think of someone's last words. You always want to know what their last words. If when you're going to give your last words, you want to make sure if you know these are your last words, they're very significant. So we have to look at the book of Deuteronomy as some of the most significant words. And when you realize God is the one who wrote the book through Moses, and Yeshua quoted Deuteronomy more than any other book, we need to realize this book is important, and we need to hear. In Deuteronomy 1:1, it begins with, "These are the words which Moses spoke to all of Israel." So we know words are important. We know in John 1:1, in the beginning was what? The Word. Okay, the Word was with God. The Word was God. And if we remember, the first thing that God spoke, all of creation was spoken into the existence. And what were his first words? Let there be light. That's really a wrong English translation. Basically, he really said, light be. Be light. Let, you know, light exist. And there it was. Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. And what does God do? He speaks, and there comes death or life. And we need to realize the same thing applies to us. We can speak life or death into people's lives. Look at Deuteronomy 1:34 and 35. Moses says, the Lord heard the voice of your words. And he was angry, and he swore, saying, not one of these people of this evil generation are going to see the good land. Wow. God heard their words and says, guess what? Because of what you said, you're going to get what you asked for. Look at Psalm 34, 11 and 13. It says, come, you children, listen to me, and I'm going to teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desires life and loves many days that he may see good? What is he supposed to do? Keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Look at Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister what? Grace to the hearers, not death. Matthew 12:36. This is one of the most incredible verses you ought to memorize. It says, every idle word that we speak, we're going to have to give an account in the day of judgment. By your words, you'll be justified. By your words, you'll be condemned. You know why? Guess what word is on the forefront of my lips? Mercy, mercy, mercy. Grace, grace, grace. Because then I know that I desire mercy and grace. So I have to give it. So let's go back to Deuteronomy 1. Look at the next two verses, verse 2 and 3. I think this is incredible. It says, hey, guess what, guys? There's only an 11-day journey from Mount Sinai or Horeb to Kadesh Barnea. 11 days. And then he says, guess what? It took us 40 years. So Moses is saying, let's stop a minute and let's figure out how come. Why is it an 11-day journey and it took us 40 years? What was the problem here? And I think it's so significant that every single year, the book of Deuteronomy always begins on the Shabbat before Tisha B'Av, or in this case, the fast is tomorrow. It's always tied to the destruction of the temple, the book of Lamentations, and that's what we are going to be looking at today. There's key words. One of the things that you want to do is look at the key words in a book. So as we begin the book of Deuteronomy, I want you to notice some of the key words are covenant. The word covenant appears 26 times. The word love appears 21 times. The word to remember 14 times and don't forget 9 times. The word shema, or its equivalent, hear and obey, occurs 18 times. So these are the things that are very significant in this book. Moses wants them to remember some things. So what is supposed to be remembered? Well, the most important thing he wants them to remember is the Torah. Look at Deuteronomy 4:9-13. He says, take heed to yourself and keep your soul diligently, lest you do what? He says, don't forget the things that you've seen, lest they depart your heart all the days of your life. And then he says, you're supposed to teach them to your sons and your grandchildren. He says, especially the day that you stood before the Lord on Mount Sinai, when the Lord Moses said to me, gather me the people together and I'm going to make them hear my words, that they can learn to fear me all the days that they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children. And he says, and you came near and stood under the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire to the midst of heaven with darkness and clouds and thick darkness. And then it says, and the Lord spoke to you out of the midst of fire, and you heard the voice of the words. You see how important words are. And he says, he declared unto you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, even 10 words. And he wrote them upon 2 tables of stone. So first off, remember, it says his covenant. It doesn't say the Mosaic covenant. Okay, it's God's covenant that Moses wrote about. So we're supposed to remember the covenant, Deuteronomy 4:23. Take heed to yourselves lest you forget the covenant. They're supposed to remember their past slavery, Deuteronomy 5:15. He says, remember that you were a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you from there with a mighty hand, a stretched out arm, and therefore the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. So they're supposed to remember the covenant. We're supposed to remember our past slavery. We need to remember our past slavery to sin. Then we're also supposed to remember their great deliverance. Deuteronomy 7, verse 17 through 19. It says, if you say in your heart, these nations are more than I, how can I dispossess them? You shall not be afraid of them, but you shall well remember what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and unto all of Egypt. See, this is what's important. Too many people are too negative. They always look at the glass as being half empty rather than half full. They also are supposed to remember that God gave them divine leadership. Deuteronomy 8:2. It says, and you shall remember all the way which the Lord your God led you these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you, to prove you, to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commandments or not. God leads us. But they also are supposed to remember their past rebellion. Look at Deuteronomy 9:7. He says, remember and don't you forget how you provoked the Lord your God to wrath in the wilderness. From the very day you left Egypt until you came into this place, you have been rebellious against the Lord. Wow. So we're also supposed to remember the divine judgments. Look at Deuteronomy 24:9. Remember what the Lord your God did to Miriam, by the way, after you were come out of Egypt. Okay, what did the Lord do to Miriam? Leprosy. Yeah, and why? Evil speech. Again, we have got to watch our tongues. They're also supposed to remember their history. Look at Deuteronomy 32, 7 and 8. It says, remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask your father and he'll show you the elders and they'll tell you when the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance. When he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. Do you know what's significant about that? When God divided the nations in Genesis 10, there were no children of Israel. So when it's telling you to remember the days of old that God divided the nations according to the number of the children of Israel, they're saying God knows what's going to happen. He knows your end. And I think it's interesting where it comes to remembering. Look at Malachi, chapter 4, verse 4 and 5. I mean, this is just amazing to me because it goes back again to remembering the Torah. And we all know in Malachi, it talks about in the last days what's going to happen. Elijah's going to come back, right? But look what's right before that. It says, remember the Torah of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb for all of Israel, with all the statutes and all the judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. This is telling us we need to remember the Torah today. It's not just something that's 3,500 years old and we can forget. Thank you, sister. All right. Let's look at some of the key thoughts in Deuteronomy 7. Verse 6 through 9. I think this is one of the most important things we need to realize. God says, you're a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God chose you to be a special people to himself. Above all the people that are on the face of the earth. And then look at this. This is what's important. The Lord didn't set his love on you or choose you because you were more in number, okay, because you were the fewest of all people. It was because the Lord loved you. Think about it. They think God chose us to take us out in the wilderness and kill us. That was their attitude. Not God chose us because he loves us. And then it says toward the end, it says, this is really heavy. He says, know therefore that the Lord your God, he is God. He's the faithful God which keeps covenant and mercy with those who love him and keep his commandments to how many generations? Okay, now wait a minute. 1,000 generations? I mean, how long is a generation? Let's just, for math's sake, say it's 60 years. Do you realize if it's 60 years, that means he will show mercy to those who love him and keep his commandments for 60,000 years. So are the commandments done away with? It's only been 6,000 years since Adam. We got a long ways to go before the commandments are done away with. And First John, always, it says, to those that love him and keep his commandments. Now, here's the other thing that I think that I don't know if people really get. It says he shows mercy to those who keep his commandments. Well, wait a minute. If you keep his commandments, you don't need mercy. Why would you need mercy if you keep his commandments? It's the whole concept. If you love him and you're keeping his commandments, how many of you know we blow it? if you blow it, but you love him, and you come and say, God, I really blew it, he's going to show mercy. But is a judge going to show mercy to someone, let's say you're speeding, okay, and you come before the judge, and you say, Judge, show me mercy, I'm only going to speed 10 more times. Okay, or let's say you're an arsonist, and you burnt buildings down, and you come before the judge, and the judge says, okay, I will show you mercy, just give me the matches. No, I want the matches, I love matches. Mercy is for those whose attitude is, I want to keep the commandments, not for those, if you don't love God, you're not going to keep the commandments. That's what it says in the New Testament. And if you're not keeping the commandments and you don't love God, do you think you're going to be shown mercy? I don't think so. So, but what you need to realize is here in the Torah, we see there's grace. What? There's grace in the Torah? Yes, it's right here. Now, I'm going to take a little side note. As I was studying all of this, I've got extra verses. I'm going to give you some extra things that are on your notes. So you're going to have to start writing down. As I've been studying the ninth of Av and the book of Lamentations, here's a verse that's not on your notes, but it's in our Torah portion, but it's very heavy. It's Deuteronomy 1 and verse 12. Listen to what Moses says. How can I bear by myself the weight and burden of you and your strife? He's speaking to Israel. How many of you know Israel gave Moses a hard time? And Moses says, how can I bear myself the weight and burden of you and your strife? I don't know if you've ever heard of Rashi, famous Jewish commentator from 1,000 years ago. And he made a commentary on what was Moses trying to say when he said how they were causing him such burden. He explains that Moses felt that if he would get up and go out early, the people would say, how come Moses is going out early? Maybe things aren't going so good at home. And if he would go out late, they would say, why hasn't he left yet? What do you think? Maybe he's sitting there plotting some bad advice to give us. I mean, it's like he couldn't win for nothing, whether he comes or goes. He's just living among a bunch of whiner complainers. And this article goes on to say, sadly, in our day, everyone imagines themselves to be an expert. They even demean the experts for not being as wise as they are. Facebook. The Torah is telling us this kind of behavior is truly self-destructive. I think it's so amazing. Many of us are self-destructive. We really are. There's some people that are self-destructive externally, and there are some people that are self-destructive internally. Okay? And this is why this verse right here, Deuteronomy 1:12, is why this chapter is tied to the book of Lamentations and the ninth of Av. Now, what's interesting, I'm going to go into that more in a second here, but this article went on to say, without guidance, we are indeed like a horse without reins, imagining we ourselves know the right way forward through the darkness. It is the same behavior that Moses talked about, which is why this verse is tied to the book of Lamentations. The book of Lamentations is Echa, which it's made up of five poems. It's an expression of grief over the fall of Jerusalem, but it's like a eulogy at a funeral. It's a song as well. It's poem, it's poetry, it's a song, and it's mourning a loss, the loss of a nation. This is why they sit on the floor and they read the book of Lamentations, or Echa. They recount the destruction of the temple. But I thought this was very significant. Listen to what this one person said. Even though it's about the destruction of the temple, it is not the stones that we are mourning. It's the loss of the Almighty's closeness and the clarity of life that we no longer have. So when people say, why in the world are you mourning? This happened 2,000 years ago. You don't understand. We're not mourning just the loss of a building, but the connection of the Almighty, the Shekinah, is gone. Can you imagine if there was a visible manifestation of God on this earth today, what that would do? Literally, the word Echa means how. But it has a sad connotations, like, how could this have happened? You following me? Look at Lamentations 1:1. This is how it begins. It's the same Hebrew word that in Deuteronomy 1:12 when Moses says, how can I bear myself this weight? Look at Lamentations 1:1. They say, how lonely sits the city that was full of people. It's like, how could this have happened? And that's what's happening in Deuteronomy 1. Moses is saying, it's only an 11 stinking day journey that's taken us 40 years. How could this have happened? And he's trying to explain to them how. Do you know the first mention of how, where it is in the Bible? This mournful how? It's a mistranslation in your Bibles. In Genesis 3:9, after Adam and Eve sinned, and the Lord God calls to Adam and says, where are you? It's how are you? How could this have happened? It's not just where are you, it's the same Hebrew word. How, you know, when someone, your little child trips and falls and has a boo-boo on their knee or whatever, you know, how are you doing? How are you okay? It's like God was saying, Adam, how are you now? But I thought this was interesting. Another rabbi said this. Mourning, crying, mourning is not enough. We need to repair. We need to rebuild. And then he made this comment. Any generation whose time the temple is not rebuilt, it is as if it was destroyed in their generation. If we're not for rebuilding the temple, then it's like the same attitude as when it was destroyed. I have this tikkun olam, you know, is all about repairing. I have a little short video I want you to watch. Go ahead and play that video. It's about Tisha B'Av. We're not merely looking back at the past. We look at the promise of a bright future. So by seeking guidance and following the Torah's path from the darkness of exile, we come to the light of the final redemption. And we see this in Lamentations chapter 3, verse 21 through 26. Lamentations is such an incredible mourning, the loss of the temple. But halfway through in chapter 3 is a very famous verse all of you know. And it says, but this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. But his home. Home. Human beings are patterned after the tabernacle. We're to be a tabernacle. We're to be a home for God. What's the difference between a house and a home? You know, when a guest comes over, you tell them to feel at home, right? What does that mean? Be yourself. Love. Be yourself. My question is, if you're God's temple, does he feel at home in you? Do you make him feel welcome? Do you shut the door and not allow him in? Does he feel at home? I think it's interesting. I heard someone talk about our heart. We have an outer heart and an inner heart, you know. And just like the tabernacle itself, there's the outer altar and the inner altar. And, you know, how much do we make God feel at home in this tabernacle, in this temple? I think that's very important. And we're going to be talking about this more at the prophecy conference this next weekend. But let's look at Deuteronomy 1, 22 and 23. Here's where Moses says, look, you came near to me, every single one of you. And you said you were going to send spies out to search the land. And I sent them out. And then look what happens in verse 27. Moses says, you murmured in your tents and you said, because the Lord hated us, he brought us out of the land of Egypt to deliver us to the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. That happened today. This is the ninth of Av. This happened today is the day that the spies brought the bad report and God said enough is enough. Deuteronomy 1, 29 and 30. Moses said, I told you don't be afraid. Actually, I think, yeah, don't be afraid of them. The Lord your God goes before you. He'll fight for you. And look at Deuteronomy 1, 31. It says, and in the wilderness where you've seen how the Lord your God bare you, as a man does bear his son in all the way that you went until you came to this place, and yet you still didn't believe the Lord your God. Let me go back. So here it is. This is, go back to the picture. As a man does bear his child. God was saying, look, I put you on my shoulder. I was carrying you into the promised land and you didn't believe me. And then in verse 45 of Deuteronomy 1, Moses says, you returned and you wept before the Lord, but the Lord would not listen to your voice. He wouldn't even give ear to what you said. In other words, they were refusing to hear. What's amazing, what month are we in? The month of what? Which means what? Father. The saddest things that have happened during the month of Father. And so Numbers 14, 1 through 3 talks about this, how all the congregation lifted up their voice at the sound of the giants. And they cried, and it says the people wept all night, and the children of Israel were murmuring against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, would to God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or we had died in this wilderness. Why does the Lord bring us to this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones would be a prey. It'd be better for us to return to Egypt. And the sages say that God says, because you've wept for no reason, I'll give you a reason to weep. Hey, he gave them what they asked. And then if you look at Deuteronomy 2, 4, and 5, God is telling Moses to command the people saying, look, you're going to go through the coast of your brothers, the children of Esau, and don't bother them. Don't meddle with them. You do not get any of their land. And then in verse 9, the Lord also says, and don't distress the Moabites, okay? Don't contend with them in battle because I've given their location to them. And then in verse 19, it says that when you come by the children of the Ammonites, don't battle with them, leave them alone because they also have land given to them. So what is this telling us? You need to pick your battles. Too often we go to battle and we're not supposed to be battling. And that's important. We need to pick our battles and make sure it's the battle that the Lord wants us to fight. The devil wants to wear you out on fights that have no significance. Look at Deuteronomy 2:20. This is what's incredible. The Ammonites. Look at this. The Ammonites in chapter 2, verse 20, the land that they got was accounted as a land of giants. Giants dwelt there in old times, and the Ammonites called them Zamzumims. A people great and many, as tall as the Anakims, but the Lord destroyed them before them, and they succeeded them and dwelt in their land. God is telling Israel, look, the Ammonites destroyed the giants. The Moabites destroyed the giants. In Deuteronomy 2:10, he says, the Ammonites dwelt there in times past, a people great and many and tall as the Anakims, which were also counted as giants and as the Anakims, but the Moabites called them Ammonites, and guess what? They conquered them. And look at the Edomites. They also had to conquer giants. In Deuteronomy 2:12. The Horams also dwelt in Seir before time, but the children of Esau succeeded them when they had destroyed them from before them and dwelt in their stead as Israel did under the land of his possession, which the Lord gave to them. The Edomites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, none of them were God's chosen people, yet God favored them and had them conquer giants. And now Israel comes and they're whining, we can't conquer the giants. And God is saying, what? Look what I did to all your relatives. I conquered the giants for them. Why would you think I wouldn't conquer the giants for you? Now, this Sabbath is called the Sabbath of Vision, and it's based on the Haftorah, which comes to Isaiah 1:1-4. It's the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amaz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah. And notice it's also Hezekiah. And look what the Lord says. I've nursed and I brought up children and they've rebelled against me. The ox knows his owner, the donkey his master's crib, but Israel doesn't know. My people don't even consider. What a sinful nation, loaded with iniquity, a seed of evildoers. They've forsaken the Lord. They despise the Holy One of Israel. And then in verse 9 through 14, it says, unless the Lord had left us a very small remnant, we would have been as Sodom. We'd have been like Gomorrah. And then as you go a little bit down, look at what it says about halfway down. It says, when you come to appear before me, God says, who's required this at your hand to trample my courts? Bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. Your new moons, the Sabbaths, convocations, I can't bear with evil assemblies. My soul hates your new moons and your appointed feasts. They're a burden to me. I'm weary of bearing them. That's like what Moses was saying. Now, some people say, well, see, the Lord doesn't want those that are done away with. Dumb, wrong answer. God is the one who appointed them. What he's saying is, you've perverted everything. I don't want nothing to do with what you have. For example, let's say you were married and whatever happened to your other spouse, let's say they divorced or died or whatever, and you go to get remarried and you give the ring that you gave that one to the new bride. Is that going to go over real good? Okay. And that what God is saying, look, I gave you these things and you polluted it. I mean, if you like chocolates, but your spouse does something very mean and horrible to you and they try to make it right by just bringing you chocolates, what are you going to tell them to do with those chocolates? Okay. Well, that's what God is saying. He says, you've turned this into a mess. You go get right with me. Once we get it squared one and one, then I'll take the chocolates or the flowers. I want to tell you a little bit about the history of Tisha B'Av. We know that this is the day that the spies returned from 40 days in Israel, wandering the wilderness to see for 40 days if they could take it. The spies brought the bad report. But guess what happens? In 586 BC, the first temple was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. 100,000 Jews were killed during the invasion. And then, of course, 70 AD, again, on the very same day, the temple was destroyed by Titus. Over 2.5 million Jews died as a result of the war, famine, and disease. 1 million Jews were exiled to all parts of the Roman Empire. Over 100,000 Jews were sold as slaves by the Romans. The Jews were tortured and put into gladiatorial games and pagan celebrations. And Zechariah 8:8-19, which is what Dan had read earlier about these four fast days that are going to turn into feast days. They all have to do with the destruction of the temple in the ninth of Av. But they're going to be turning into feast days. But listen to this. Do you know in the year 1095, 1,000 years ago, 1095 was the very first crusade that was proclaimed by Pope Urban II. 10,000 Jews were killed in the first month of the crusade. In 1290, all the Jews were kicked out of England. Okay. In 1492, the Inquisition in Spain took place, kicking all the Jews out of Spain. In the year 1555, we have another papal bull, a letter written by Pope Paul IV. And this is what Pope Paul IV wrote. It appears utterly absurd and impermissible that the Jews, whom God has condemned to eternal slavery for their guilt, should enjoy our Christian love. This pope also renewed the anti-Jewish legislation, installs a lock every night in the ghettos in Rome. It forces Jewish males to wear a yellow hat, the females a yellow kerchief. Owning real estate or practicing medicine on Christians was forbidden, and the Jewish communities can only have one synagogue. Now, how many of you have heard of Napoleon Bonaparte? He was on his way from the battlefield near one of the villages of Eastern Europe, and it was a small town with only a small number of Jews residing it, and it was the ninth of Av. And he heard all these crying at a great distance that attracted his attention. He was wondering, did someone just die? And his curiosity overwhelmed him, and he went inside, and he saw old and young Jews sitting on the floor crying to the light of candles and holding small books. And he was wondering what in the world happened. So the Jews explained to Napoleon that today is Tisha B'Av, and they were mourning the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple from over 1,700 years earlier. And immediately Napoleon declared, the memory of the past is the guarantee of the future. A nation with a national memory that sheds tears on the date of a past destruction as though it just happened is undoubtedly also a nation that has a magnificent future still to come. That was Napoleon. I mean, that's incredible. Now, one thing that's interesting, still, as of today, every night, 6 days a week, when the Jews say grace after meals, it starts with the reading of Psalms 137 by the rivers of Babylon, bewailing the exile, the destruction of the temple, longing for redemption. We see that in verse 1 through 4, where it says, by the rivers of Babylon, we sat down and we wept. Okay, and how can we sing the song of the Lord in a foreign land? It just so happens that Psalms 126 is the introductory song for grace after meals on the Shabbat and on festivals. And listen to that. In Psalm 126 verse 1, it's when the Lord brought back those who returned to Zion, we were like those who dream. Wow. And it says, then our mouth was filled with laughter, our tongue was singing. This is real. And then in verse 2, it says, and then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. Wow. The Lord has done great things for us, and we're glad they finally realize it. And this is why one of the rabbis told me, how will they know when the days of fasting are over? It's when the non-Jews mourn with us on the ninth of Av. I thought that was incredible. Let me tell you a letter. This is a letter that was written by our first president, George Washington. He wrote this to a Jewish synagogue in Newport, Rhode Island. He wrote, the government of the United States gives to bigotry no sanction, to persecution no assistance. May the children of the stock of Abraham who dwell in this land continue to merit and enjoy the goodwill of the other inhabitants, while everyone shall sit in safety under his own vine and fig tree, and there shall be none to make him afraid. May the Father of all mercies scatter light and not darkness in our paths, and make us all in our several vocations useful here and in his own due time and in every way everlastingly happy. That's what he wrote to a synagogue. 1862, during the American Civil War. How many have heard of Ulysses Grant? General Grant issued an order, number 11, in 1862, ordering all Jews out of his military district comprising areas of Tennessee, Mississippi, and Kentucky. But President Lincoln directed him to rescind the order. 1914, Britain and Russia declare war on Germany. The First World War begins. Hitler's proclamation to kill the Jews took place on the 9th of Av. Now, many of you may be familiar with Chen Mazik. Chen Mazik is a Jew, but he's like more of a Reformed Jew or maybe even left of that. He's a very leftist Jew, but he came and he believes in Zion and in Israel. And let's play a short video of when he was here. This is only like a minute long, but I want you to get a feel of when he spoke here about 6 years ago.
You just have no idea how it warmed my heart to see you guys here. We are in a war, and our existence is always is in jeopardy. We have support, and we have our Lord with us and supporting us, and we have people like you that get this power to support us and to get people to the light. And I hope that we can expose as much people to the light as we can. And it's amazing to see you here. I really want you to take everything you got here tonight and take it home with you and take it to your family and take it to your community and to share this story. Each and every one of you is important just like me. You can tell the same story and you can share more information. And we will win this war eventually, because we're always winning, right? We are. And we are strong. So thank you, and keep on being strong as you are. And again, thank you. Toda raba.
Very good. Thank you. Let's give him another big hand for everything that he's doing here.
Thanks, Pastor.
This is at the very same time, I want you to look at what he wrote. Oh, let me go back. Go here. What is it doing? All right. He wrote this, and if you'll notice the date, it's October 10th of 2013. So this was right after he spoke here too. He had been in the Seattle area trying to wake up high schools, colleges, of things going on. And he says he was bowled over by the shocking degree of anti-Israel bigotry and hostility. He says, as a young Israeli who had just completed 5 years of service in the IDF, I looked forward to my new job educating people in the Pacific Northwest about Israel. And he says, concerning the Pacific Northwest, I was shocked by the anti-Israel bigotry and hostility I encountered, especially in the greater Seattle area, Oregon, and Berkeley. I had been very liberal, a member of the leftist Zionist party, Meretz, but the anti-Semitism and hatred for Israel I have seen in the U.S. has changed my outlook personally and politically. And I can tell you right now, he was so blessed being here, he was blown away. And that's why I'm so glad you guys really received what he had to say. Now, listen to this. In the United States, anti-Semitic incidents rose 57% just last year in 2017. The largest single year increase ever recorded by the Anti-Defamation League. The UK logged a record 1,382 hate crimes against Jews just last year, which was an increase of 34% from previous years. And this is why I'm so glad that El Shaddai teamed up with Breaking Israel News, Rabbi Tuli Wise, Bob Odell, Gidon, to give this proclamation. This proclamation went to the Knesset this week. They gave it to them. El Shaddai Ministry signed it, saying, we, the undersigned, recognize the long and horrific history of anti-Semitic atrocities committed against Jews in the name of Christ. We repent for these actions, pray to God to continue turning the hearts of Christians to true love for his children, his chosen people, and submit this declaration to the representative of Israel and the Jewish people. We signed that. It was delivered to the Knesset this week. And as we repent, I think we're going to see a big difference. I'm going to have to hurry here. Romans 11, many of you are familiar with, about don't boast against the branches. Well, I want to tie that to Romans 12, where it says to bless and curse not, rejoice with those that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. This is specifically talking about the mourning on the fast days, like tomorrow. When you see how we're not supposed to boast against the branches in Romans 11, the very next chapter, he's also saying, rejoice when they rejoice and weep with them that weep. So you're not commanded to fast tomorrow on a fast day. But hey, if you want to fulfill the commandments of the New Testament, we also have to realize, hey, we need to weep with them that weep. Look at Lamentations 2:9. Jeremiah is lamenting the destruction of Jerusalem. And he says, her gates are sunk to the ground. He's destroyed and broken her bars. Her king and her princes are among the Gentiles. The Torah is no more. Her prophets find no vision from the Lord. So here, the prophets find no vision. That tells you, if there's no Torah, there's no vision. If you know Torah, guess what? You know vision. As a matter of fact, that's what Proverbs 29:18 says. Where there's no vision, the people perish, but he that keeps the Torah is happy. This is the Hebrew parallelism. He's saying you're happy because you can see because you're keeping Torah. Proverbs 6:23, the commandment is a lamp and the Torah is what? Light. And guess what? The foolish virgins, their lights go out. They don't have Torah. Matthew 25:8. Now, real quickly, before Rabbi Tuli comes on, I want to mention something about Lamentations. Here is English of chapter 1, but I want you to notice the first letter of every verse, how it's just, these are just random words. You only see this in Hebrew. In Hebrew, there are 22 verses in the first chapter, and how many Hebrew letters are there? 22. And guess what? This book is poetry. It's sung, but it's also an acrostic. Every verse begins with the next letter of the Hebrew alphabet. It's like we would say the first verse begins with A, the next one begins with B, the next one C, the next one D. We only see this in Hebrew. You don't see this in English. All right? Well, I want you to notice this. Here I show you different, of the 22 letters, the 14th letter is Nun, the 15th is Samech, the 16th is Ayin, the 17th is Pei, the 18th is Tsade. And the Ayin is an eye, and the Pei is a mouth. Well, what's fascinating, in Lamentations chapter 2, how many verses are there? 22. But guess what? This time, there's an anomaly. The Pei and the Ayin are reversed. They're in the wrong order. Okay? The mouth and then the eye. In other words, you're speaking before you know what's going on. Okay, now in chapter 3, it's still in order, but this time each letter gets three verses. The first three letters begin with the first three verses begin with a word beginning with Aleph. The next three verses begin with the letter Bet, and it goes on. But here again, the Pei and the Ayin, it's threefold that they're speaking before they know what's going on. Chapter 4, again, 22 verses. And again, the Ayin and the Pei are reversed. Okay? And then, chapter 5, guess how many verses? And guess what happens? This time, it's total chaos. It's all scrambled, which is how Lamentations is almost ending, with the destruction of the temple. And so I just think that is quite fascinating concerning the book of Lamentations. But there's one other thing I want to point out in the next minute. Listen to Lamentations 1:3. I'm going to have to skip some of these and we'll have to catch on it another day. But look at this. In Lamentations 1:3, catch something. Judah is gone into captivity because of affliction, because of great servitude. She dwells among the heathen. She finds no rest. All her persecutors overtook her between the straits. This is directly tying this to the Exodus. Because if you remember in Exodus 14:9, the Egyptians are pursuing them. They overtook them. Okay? And they're in the straits. And the very Hebrew word for straits is the same as the word for Egypt. So this is to remind them in Lamentations of what could have happened. The big miracle of the Red Sea crossing. They could have been delivered from the destruction of the temple if they had only followed God. With that said, let's stand. We'll say the priestly blessing. Get your kids. Come right back, because in 5 minutes, we're going to have Rabbi Tuli Wise teaching us on the book of Lamentations. Let me just mention this while I have this picture up here of Rabbi Tuli. He is the head of Yeshiva for the Nations, which is a yeshiva, an online academy for non-Jews. That's what he's head of, the Yeshiva for the Nations. He also has, here it is, the Israel Bible. It's a phenomenal Bible. If you want to look at it later, you can take a quick look at it. But it's an incredible Bible that those of you that are watching online, if you go to our website, if you use this promo code, Pastor Biltz, it's actually -10, not just 10. There's a little dash and then the 10. You get 10% off. And also, they have a free book, ebook on Lamentations. But he also is the head of Israel 365. All right, let's pray. Vinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King, I just thank you so much for your Torah. And as I pray over your people, the priestly blessing, Father, we just pray that you truly would show them how much you love them. In Yeshua's name, amen. Ivarekka Adonai Vish Mareka Yaer Adonai Panav Ilecha Vihuneka Isa Adonai Panav Ilecha Viasem Lakha Shalom. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace, his shalom, in that most wonderful name. Ayeh Asher Ayeh. Amen. You're dismissed. Take a 5 minute break. Go to the potty or whatever you need to do. Come right back. Get your kids and get ready. Hey, wave everybody. Wave, hey. Hi, okay, can Rabbi Tuli Wise, can you see us?
I cannot.
Okay, he can hear us?
I can't see you.
All right. I just wanted you to know before you get started here that right now you're speaking to about 456 cities in 25 countries.
Wow.
No pressure. Go ahead.
Wow. Okay. Well, thank you. Thank you, Pastor Mark. And thank you, Jill, for arranging this. I've never done this before. I don't think the world has ever seen this before. A rabbi from Israel talking on Tisha B'Av, on the 9th of Av, to groups all over the world of Christians about this important day. And so I'm very moved by just being invited and being able to share with you. So thank you, Pastor Mark, for the opportunity. And thank you for everybody who is joining in this revolution, which Pastor Mark is starting, this revolution of non-Jews connecting to the Jewish calendar, the biblical calendar, and the feasts, and even the sad days. Like today is a sad day, which we'll talk about in a moment. How's the connection? You're very enthusiastic, and I definitely appreciate that. And on a normal day, I would appreciate that more. Today is not a normal day. I don't know if you can see, but I haven't been shaving for the last 3 weeks leading up to this day, and I'm sitting on the floor. I don't know if you could tell that, but I'm sitting on the floor, not eating anything, not drinking anything. Tisha B'Av, this is the saddest day of the Jewish year. And we have a lot of restrictions, how we, you know, how we greet each other. We don't greet each other. We don't say hello to each other on this day. We don't speak about anything that's not sort of essential or that's not about Jerusalem. It's just a very unusual day on the Jewish calendar. And so we spend the day in synagogue. We spend the day, like I said, on the floor. We turn the lights out in the synagogue. It's not completely, but it's dark. It's just, you know, it's depressing. It's just a very depressing day. And anybody, all of you who've been in Israel know that it's not our style. Usually the Jewish people, we are optimistic, we're hopeful, we're joyful as much as we can be. But this Tisha B'Av is a day like no other day on the Jewish calendar. We're mourning for something that didn't just happen recently. We're mourning for something that happened a very, very long time ago. We're mourning for the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. And on this day, the ninth day of the month of Av, it's not only the first temple that was destroyed, but the second temple was also destroyed on the very same day, hundreds of years later. And, you know, it's been the day of mourning where all tragedies in the Jewish calendar are commemorated on this one day. We talk in the prayers, we have prayers written about the Holocaust, and we read sort of mournful poems about the Crusades and the Inquisitions and all of the persecutions throughout our history. This is the day that we commemorate, we mark all of those, which is why it's such a sad, such a sad day. According to our tradition, the ninth day of Av actually has its origins in the Bible, in the second year of the wandering in the desert, as described in the book of Numbers, where Moses is about to, or feels like he's on the cusp of entering the land, and right before he does so, he sends the 12 spies to go into the land and to make sure everything is okay, and really to get everybody excited about God's promised land. But as we all know, that's not what happened, and whereas two of the spies, Joshua and Caleb, come back with a positive message, the overwhelming report from the land is that we can't go there. We can't go in. We're never going to be successful. We're never going to succeed. We're not going to be able to take the land. And then in Numbers, it says that, and the people cried on that night. And the people cried on that night. And why does it say that night? Why in Numbers there does it say they cried on that night? So according to the Jewish commentaries, it is the night of Tisha B'Av, the ninth day of Av, that they cried on that night. And God, it was the first time that God gets really mad at the people. And he says that, I've done so much for you, and I'm about to bring you into the land that we've been talking about and we've been getting ready for so long. And this is how you treat my gift. This is how, instead of saying thank you, you say no thank you. And the people cry on that night. God cries on that night. And that becomes the night of suffering for all of Jewish history, the ninth day of Av. And it's important because it's not only about disrespecting God or about lack of appreciation for God and his gifts. It's specifically about a lack of appreciation for the land of Israel. The people were not eager to embrace and accept the land of Israel. And that is what sets in motion this downward spiral that the rest of the Bible, all of the negative events in the Tanakh, in the Hebrew Bible, all have at their root this sin against Israel. And so that's something that frames everything from that moment, forward. So we're mourning today the temple. We're mourning the lack of appreciation for Israel. We're mourning the Holocaust. We're mourning all of the persecutions against the Jewish people today. And we feel very much, you know, the Jewish people, we are connected so much to our calendar that things that happened long ago, it doesn't matter. It's as if they're happening to us today. We say that all of the time. You know, there's a famous, famous thing that we say at the Passover Seder. On Passover, we say that in every generation, our enemies rise up against us, in every generation. And we have to feel that persecution. And on Passover, we say we have to feel the liberation, that we have to enjoy Passover and feel the liberation from Egypt as if we ourselves were leaving Egypt. And so we, you know, we eat the same food that they ate long ago. We eat the matzah, and we do everything that we can to feel like we ourselves are leaving Egypt on Passover. And it's the same thing. It's the opposite today. Today we feel ourselves like the destruction of the temple is occurring right in front of our very eyes. We have another saying, another comment from the sages that any generation that does not see the rebuilding of the temple, so it's as if that the temple is destroyed in our very generation. That in the, just like those who lived at that time were in some ways responsible for the destruction, if we don't build the temple again, if we don't rebuild the third temple, we are equally guilty for the destruction of the temple. And so it's not something that happened long ago. It's something that is like it's happening every day. The destruction of the temple, the fact that it's not in our lives, it's as if it's happening. It's as if it's being destroyed every single day. And we don't, you know, mourn for it every single day. We mourn for it, the destruction of the temple, once a year today on the 9th of Av. We read the primary text that we read on the 9th of Av is the book of Lamentations by Jeremiah the prophet. And I just, you know, I appreciate you all adjusting your schedule. And here it's Shabbat. I'll give you a rundown of what happened over the last, 2 hours or so in Israel. Shabbat, it was over at 8:26 p.m. here in Israel. And immediately, the first thing we do after Shabbat is over, normally we make the Havdalah prayer. We take a cup of wine and we light a candle and we smell these fragrant spices and we say a prayer to conclude the Sabbath and to go into the weekday. And we didn't do that tonight because we can't drink the wine because we're not eating or drinking for the next 24 hours. So immediately, right off the bat, it feels strange to not end Shabbat with that special conclusion service. And then what we do is we take off our shoes. We take off our normal Sabbath shoes, our dress shoes, if you will, and we put on, you know, slippers or something like that that are non-leather. You're not allowed to wear leather shoes because, again, in more ancient times, leather shoes were a great sign of normalcy and of happiness. And so by removing our normal shoes and wearing the shoes of a mourner, so something is not the same. That was around 8:26. And then normally we did the prayers a little bit out of order and then went back to the synagogue after the Sabbath was over. And we said the evening prayers, you know, we have three prayers a day, the morning prayers, the afternoon prayers, and the evening prayers. And tonight we said the evening prayers after the conclusion of Shabbat. That's out of the ordinary. And we, again, we said them sitting down on the floor, like literally on the floor, not in chairs in the synagogue. You had 300 people sitting on the floor. And then after those prayers were over, we read the book of Lamentations. It's, or in Hebrew, it's called Eicha. And it's said in a very sorrowful tune. It's similar to the way that we read on Purim, the Megillah, the Esther story, but that tune is very joyous and very celebratory, and this tune is just very sad and very mournful. And everything about the book of Eicha, Lamentations, is very depressing. If you look at it, it's five chapters, and it goes in alphabetical order in Hebrew. It starts, and this is, again, I'll make a pitch for the Israel Bible. I got to read the Book of Lamentations this year for the first time out of the Israel Bible. And I know that many of you have seen the Israel Bible. Many of you purchased the Israel Bible just this week, thanks to Pastor Mark sending it out to the community. And when you read anything in the Bible, you got to really read it in Hebrew to understand really what it's talking about. And the Book of Lamentations is a really good example of this, because in English, it's very hard to get through because it's a sort of a poem and it's an ancient poem at that. But in Hebrew, it goes in order of the alphabet. It starts with the letter Aleph, Eicha, right? Which means how did we get to this terrible position? How did we get to such a terrible place with the destruction of the temple? And it's called Eicha. Eicha begins with the letter Aleph, the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And then every verse goes Bet, then Gimel, then Dalet. And you certainly can't pick that up if you're reading it in English. And the reason it does that in the five chapters is basically it's going from A to Z, from Aleph to Taf, from A to Z, meaning that the devastation is just so great. From A to Z, it's complete. It's terrible. Like, and it talks about the worst things that are happening. That not only is the temple being destroyed, but Jerusalem is being burnt to the ground. You have, you know, it compares Jerusalem to a bride that is being torn from the wedding canopy. And the Book of Lamentations talks about how the destruction was so terrible that the compassionate mothers had to do the worst things imaginable. Have to eat their own children. That's how terrible the devastation was in Jerusalem. And that is what Jeremiah was warning against. And that is exactly what happened. And so you have just, you know, that's how we begin the day. We read that book, and I would encourage everybody to read Lamentations today if you really want to. Do the primary, sort of read the primary text that the Jewish people read on the ninth of Av. That's a difficult book. It's the Book of Lamentations. And that's the primary text of the Book of Lamentations. It's very, very depressing. However, you know, there's some kind of silver lining. There's a silver lining that's mentioned in the prophets as well. Of course, you know, the prophets, their job, so to speak, was to warn the people in order to encourage them to change their behavior. and let them know what was going to happen if they didn't do so. And then the moment that the devastation happened, so the prophet switches role, and then the job of the prophet is to inspire the people and to encourage the people. And so at this time, the time of Jeremiah, there was another prophet, the prophet Zechariah. And we know that Zechariah, so he was an uplifting prophet. He talked about how in the future times, so in chapter 9, of Zechariah, chapter 8 of Zechariah, he talks about how in the future Jerusalem is going to be built once again. And what's interesting is if you compare Zechariah to Jeremiah, at least if you do it in Hebrew, so the same words that Zechariah uses to describe the building up once again of Jerusalem are the same words that Jeremiah uses to describe the devastation of Jerusalem. And so Jeremiah talked about how in the streets of Jerusalem, there's going to be poor people begging for food. Zechariah says that in the streets of Jerusalem, children are going to be playing once again. And so again, it's something that I know how connected El Shaddai Ministries is with the Hebrew roots. And, you know, Hebrew roots is what we mean by that is we talk about primarily the festivals, the calendar, but Hebrew is really so essential to really understanding the Word of God. I'll give you another example of that in Zechariah chapter 8, verse 19. Or verse 18, he says like this, and the word of the Lord of hosts came to me saying, okay. Zechariah says, God said to him, Ko amar Hashem Tzavakot, thus said Hashem, the fast of the fourth month, the fast of the fifth month, the fast of the seventh month, and the fast of the 10th month will become occasions for joy. They will become days of joy. Moedim Tovim, Moed, right? You might have heard that word. Moed is a festival, a day of joy. V'ha'emet v'ha'shalom ahevo, and you will love honesty and integrity. So Zechariah says that the days, it says Tzom Revi'i, the fast of the fourth month. What's the fourth month, right? What's the fourth month? So the first month is the month of Nisan, Iyar, Sivan, Tammuz. Tammuz is the fourth month of the Jewish calendar. And there is a fast day, the 17th of Tammuz. Okay. Then he says the fast of the fifth month, the month after Tammuz is Av, the month that we're in right now. And he says that this day, Tisha B'Av, will also become a festival. And he mentions two other fast days, the fast of the seventh month, that's the month of Tishrei, and the fast of the 10th month, that is the fast of Tevet. Okay? And so he says that these 4 days are going to become in the future, are going to become festivals. And that's like an audacious promise that he makes, right? What inspires him to make that promise? Why is it that, you know, just why doesn't he just say that one day things are going to once again be good and we're going to have nothing to mourn for any longer? In the future, Zechariah could say that things are going to be turned around and we're not going to cry on the floor any longer. But that's not what he says. He says that in the future, these days are going to become festivals, Moedim Tovim. These days are going to become festivals, and they're going to transform completely. Now, that is, again, something that I was thinking about over the last couple of days, and I was wondering, you know, why is it? Because, you know, our holidays, it's not, you can't just say that, you know, that it's going to become a holiday. How are you going to celebrate on the 9th of Av? How are you going to celebrate on all of these days? Like, the holidays usually have some kind of historical background. You know, Passover isn't just a holiday that we just randomly chose a week to celebrate. It's because that's what something happened on that day. That was the day that we were taken out of Egypt. And so what is the nature of these future holidays that Zechariah talks about, that he described, that he promises? And so it's interesting, actually, I was thinking about this, and that each one of the fast days that we have today correspond to one of the festivals, right? And actually, what's interesting is that this day, the 9th of Av, corresponds to Passover. And I'll tell you why. And I think that those of you who were in Israel with Pastor Mark a few months ago, you were there on Yom HaAtzmaut, right? Do you remember that? You were in Israel on Yom HaAtzmaut. And I had the real privilege of meeting you for the first time and to be sharing with you a message. And we spoke about, I don't know if you remember this, but I remember this, that we spoke about this idea that Passover, each day of Passover corresponds to a different holiday on the Jewish calendar, right? We talked about that, how we went through each day and we pulled out a calendar even, and we sort of had that, we had that class together. Now, if you remember, I'm not going to test you now, but if you remember, the first day of Passover corresponds to Tisha B'Av, okay? It's always, you know, Tisha B'Av is on a Saturday this year, but we don't fast on Saturday, we fast on Sunday. So if you remember a couple of months ago, Passover also fell out on Saturday. The first day of Passover was a Saturday as well. And so there's a connection between the two. And in fact, the other prophet, there's another verse that says that Passover will be canceled. In the future days, Passover will be canceled. Right, Jeremiah, the same prophet of destruction, in chapter 16 of the book of Jeremiah says that, "Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when we will no longer say, as surely as the Lord lives, who brought the Israelites out of the land of Egypt. Instead, we will say, as surely as the Lord lives, who brought the Israelites out of the land of the north and all the other lands for which he had banished them, for I will return them to their land that I gave to their ancestors." But Jeremiah here is talking about how in the future we won't have Passover. What are we going to have instead? We're going to celebrate a different holiday. And if you combine this verse in Jeremiah with that verse in Zechariah, perhaps you could say that we're going to one day be celebrating the 9th day of Av. That's the day we're going to be celebrating this great reversal, where finally, God reverses the tragedies of our history and turns them into cause of celebration. Now, this idea of God reversing something and going from the worst of the lowest of the low to the highest of the high, that has precedent in Jewish tradition. We have that same, we know from our other holiday of Yom Kippur, right? The other fast day you might have heard of, Yom Kippur, that day is a day of atonement. It's a very different kind of day than today, even though you feel like, well, this day we're not eating, that day we're not eating. But the whole mood on Yom Kippur is actually very happy. We're so excited to be ridding ourselves of our sin and atoning and doing repentance and getting closer to God. And so it's actually a happy day. Today is a sad day. But we see that there's this, I'll teach you something interesting about Yom Kippur that you maybe did not know. That on Yom Kippur, so God says that when you repent to me, I will turn all of your transgressions into, you know, good deeds, basically. It's not that God cancels them. He gives us credit that all of the bad energy, all of our bad activities, all of the mistakes that we've made, God credits all of those transgressions and counts them as positive deeds, right? And so we have that notion that God could take us from our suffering and use all of that suffering as sort of like built up rocket fuel to cause our happiness to be that much greater, right? We wouldn't really enjoy any kind of happiness in this world if we didn't suffer something. If we never suffered, we wouldn't enjoy true happiness. And so And that is a, you know, something when it comes to Jerusalem as well, that you have to appreciate the devastation of Jerusalem in order to really fulfill and really fully appreciate the joy of Jerusalem as well. They go hand in hand. And so we know that if we want to transform the ninth of Av and turn it into a happy day, the key is repentance. That's how we end the book of Lamentations. It says, return us, God. God says, Hashivenu, I will return to you. We say, return to us. I'm not getting that verse right. I have it in my head in Hebrew. Hashivenu Hashem Elecha v'nashuva chadesh yameinu kekedem. Return us and restore our days as of old. Okay. And we end up in an uplifting verse asking for God to come closer to us once again, and we will come close to him as well. And that's something that is a big theme of this day. We try to get as close to God as possible. We try to understand the root of what brought about the destruction of the temple, and we try to rectify that as much as we can. And that's how Jewish people commemorate the ninth day of Av, try to correct it. We try to fix it. We try to renew our relationship with God. What's happening, though, now in 2018, Tisha B'Av 2018, is something that has probably never, ever happened in history. You have non-Jews as well who are linking themselves, connecting yourself to the Jewish people. And you're saying that we also want to become closer to God. And we also feel connected to the ninth of Av. And we also want to rectify the mistakes, the transgressions in history to come closer to God and to come closer to Israel. And I think, friends, that is something that is just so powerful. You know, on Tisha B'Av, the Jewish people throughout our history, we were always thinking that, you know, maybe there's a chance that we were wrong here, that God's abandoning us, that maybe the non-Jews have had it right, that God abandoned us. And that was always something that was in the back of our minds on this day, because it's so sad. It's just so terrible. But we held on to our faith, and we knew that God was not a God who broke his promises. We always, always believed that. And we never had the evidence until the state of Israel 70 years ago. The state of Israel was irrefutable evidence that God kept his promise. 51 years ago, when we got Jerusalem back, 51 years ago was irrefutable evidence that God kept his promise to Jerusalem. And that's something that the Jewish people, we've been saying, but now you know, you're coming along as well. And you're saying that we acknowledge that God is doing great things for Israel, that God is doing great things for the Jewish people. And I can't tell you how much that means to me personally. I can't tell you how much that means to the other Jewish people who know that for the first time in our history, we're mourning on Tisha B'Av along with thousands of non-Jews. For the first time. And I think that my prayer is that thanks to the efforts that you're making, thanks to the repentance that the Jewish people are repenting today, along with thousands, and hopefully, God willing, it will be hundreds of thousands, and then millions, and then hundreds of millions of non-Jews as well, using this day to repent to God. I hope, I pray that will be the secret. That will be the key to unlocking and transforming the mourning of Tisha B'Av and turning it, as Zechariah said, into a holiday. So friends, we're mourning today together, but I pray that we will be celebrating the ninth of Av together in Jerusalem. Pastor Mark, You will be bringing your church, your hundreds of groups all over the world who are listening today. May we all merit to see the celebration and to celebrate together and to greet the Mashiach together in the streets of Jerusalem.
Can you hear me? We just want to tell you thank you so much. Thank you so much. Let's give him another big hand again. Woo! We want you to know that truly it's still Shabbat for us, but tomorrow many of us also will mourn and fast with you. It's already tomorrow, basically your time. But I just want you to know that many non-Jews all over the world are coming along beside you. And what we want to show you, as you very well know, it was baseless hatred that destroyed the temple. And today and tomorrow, we want the nations of the world to show you baseless love. Thank you very much.
Okay, thank you. Thank you very much for having me. And we'll see you in Jerusalem.
Leila Tov. All right. Wasn't that incredible? Wasn't that incredible? We have the ability. We're going to try to do this more often, have different speakers come in. But let's stand. We'll close with prayer in... You can be on your way. Avinu Mokeinu, our Father, our King, we just thank you again so much that we can have this time. We want to connect with you. We want to connect with your people. Father, so many of us, when we're experiencing a time of mourning, we just want someone to come alongside of us and put their arm around us. They don't have to say any words. We just have to know they're with us. And this weekend, we just, even without saying words, we just want to be able to mourn with the Jewish people the loss not only of the temple, but of your presence in this world. And Father, we too pray, even as this is the end of the 70th year of Israel being a nation, it was at the end of the 70th year of captivity the temple was rebuilt. And we're going to pray for the temple to be rebuilt in Yeshua's name. Amen. 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 Thank you very much. You're dismissed.